Good morning, guys. How are you guys? Great. Someone over here is loud, and I like it. Who was that? Oh, there you go. I like it. It's the professor. He's used to talking in a bunch of big crowds. So listen, I'm really excited to be here this morning because last week I was on vacation. You might not have realized that, but I was at my wife's mom's farm, and we get to spend every season during harvest. We always go there. I got to ride combines, drive ATVs, operate chainsaws, shoot guns. I was in hog heaven. I had a blast. And so, but here's the thing, as much fun as that was, I really missed being with you guys. I really, really did. And so it is good for me to be back here. And this week, just also, you might not know this, and you might have missed it, but I wish you wouldn't have because it was a really great time. Yesterday morning, there was about 50 of us in this room sitting around tables doing a workshop about what it means to become a better parent. And it was an incredible. So there's so much fun stuff that's happening here. And so thank you for being here. Thanks for waking up on a Sunday. It was really hazy this morning. And so thanks for showing up and being here. Like Eric said, we're in Exodus, and we're going to go through the whole thing today, which is pretty hard. But also, what's incredible is when you look at these books in a certain way, you see new things that you're not seeing if you just read a few verses. And so, I'm hoping that that's true for you this morning. But we're going through Exodus, and you know this: the main characters in Exodus is Moses, Pharaoh, and the children of God, the Israelites. And so one of the interesting parts about Exodus is it's probably one of the most known books of all the Bible. And there's a few reasons. It's a pop cultural knowledge that we know this. And it's because if you have gray hair, you grew up seeing Charlton Heston be Moses and you saw the whole story, right? And if you don't have gray hair, you probably watched the Prince of Egypt Disney version and you saw the whole story. But whatever your way you've seen it, there's pop cultural. Even if you didn't grow up in a church, you probably have some sort of understanding of what's happening in the book of Exodus. But let me just kind of boil it down to you. There's the people of God and they're in slavery. And God raises up this leader in Moses, and Moses comes, and after a lot of trials, delivers the people of God out. They cross the Red Sea. There's a bunch of Ten Commandments, or not a bunch, there's Ten Commandments. And actually, it came twice because they had to throw them down because the people were dumb. And but there's all sorts of things going on. But you get the idea. But here's the thing. Of all that, here's one thing I bet you don't know about the book of Exodus. And this is it. That the first song in all the scripture is actually in the book of Exodus. So the first song that's ever written in the Bible, there's a whole book called the Psalms. That's Psalms. In the New Testament, we also see different psalms that are or songs that are written. But the first song is in Exodus 15. And here's what's happening. The people in Exodus 14, they go through the Red Sea. And right when they get on the other side, the very first thing they do is they start singing. And I want you to read it because there's a piece of this song that has always stuck with me. And I think it's going to guide us through the rest of the book of Exodus with us. And this is it, Exodus 15, 1. It says, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." Now listen to this. "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And if you look at other translations, this is what they say. And it says, "The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name." The Lord is a warrior. I don't know about you, but we come into church and we're supposed to be good-mannered and mild. And we think of Jesus, this mild guy who helps everyone who's sick. And he feeds everyone. And he's nice and he's kind. And so we think of Jesus as meek and mild. But here the scripture says that the Lord is a warrior. When I think of a warrior, I think of a Navy SEAL. In fact, there's probably not many books been written about a Navy SEAL that I've not written or not read, and there's definitely not a movie about them that I've not watched. I really get into the Navy SEALs. I love that sort of thing. I'm not sure why I'm wired that way, but I love what they do. I wish I could be with them, but I would completely fail in buds. It wouldn't work. I would give up. I don't think I would, but I probably would. So they're warriors. They know they're exactly skilled to what's in front of them. Or another way to think of a warrior is the good old William Wallace in Braveheart. Right? He goes and he's this warrior and he's fighting for a cause, and no matter what it cost him, he's willing to fight. And that's the picture that we see, that God is a warrior. But here's the problem. If we're honest this morning, if I just took you out for a cup of coffee and we sat down, Most of you would go, okay, God's a warrior. He fights for us. That's good, Brent. But in my life, there's this area that I'm not sure he actually is fighting for me. If we talked long enough, I could probably draw something out, because there's things in my life where you go, is God really fighting for me? Is he really? I'm not sure that he is. And certainly in our scriptures this morning, the people of God, the Israelites, are certainly thinking that. Because when we start off, here's what we find out, is that God is a warrior. But when we open the beginning chapters of Exodus, we find that God is fighting for his people who are oppressed. So I'm going to read a very a turnkey verse that turns this whole story of the Egypt or the Israelites in Egypt, and this is it in Exodus 1:8, and it says this: Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Joseph, we heard the story from Alex last week, and he's risen up, and now because of Joseph and where he's at, the Israelites are in the court of Egypt. But over time, he dies, the king doesn't know, and years roll on, and the Egyptians get in slavery. They're in slavery. The people with the promise of God are slaves. In my mind, if you have a promise from God, you're not a slave. That's not the way I think it works, but that's where we find ourselves in the story. And not only are they slaves, they're actually afflicted. They're being beaten. And in fact, they're raising so many. There's so many of them. Pharaoh gets scared that they're going to overtake him. So he says, enough of that. Let's go kill some of the children. Let's go kill some of the male children, because we don't want this to get out of control. We want to keep them completely in submission to us. And he kills them. And in the midst of that, in the midst of all that chaos, here's what's happening. The people of God are going, we're not a people of promise anymore. We're slaves. We're being killed. We're afflicted. But listen to what's really happening. Exodus 2:23. During these many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And listen to this. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. In the midst of the oppression, the warrior God sees his oppressed, and he hears them. He remembers his promise to them, and he knows exactly where they are. Even though it didn't feel like it, the warrior God is listening to the oppressed. And so what's his plan? If he's listening, Brent, if he's really a warrior and he's going to go fight for his people, what's his plan? He has a plan. He's going to raise a leader, because in the midst of this, you know the story. Moses is being born, but Pharaoh said, kill all the Hebrew male children. And Moses' mother puts him in a basket and puts him in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter comes and finds him and rescues him and takes him and raises him in Pharaoh's court. But then eventually Moses does a boneheaded thing and kills someone, because the Egyptians were picking on the Hebrews and he didn't want to stand for it. And he kills someone, and he's scared of everybody. So he runs to the desert of Midian to escape it all. And in the midst of that desert, here's what happens. The burning bush happens. And God meets with Moses. Moses is out tending to his sheep. He's out tending to his flocks. And this is what happens, Exodus 3. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And God, when he shows up, he's reminding him of the lineage, saying, I'm of Isaac, of Jacob, and Abraham, because he's reminding him of the promise that was given. And then verse 7, he says, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And God says, I remember the promise, and here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to bring them out. God is telling Moses exactly what he's going to do. And Moses, I don't know about you, but if there's a burning bush in front of me and God's speaking, I'm probably going to start paying attention. But Moses is so fearful, he just starts throwing excuses. He's like an excuse factory. And he's like, but God, who am I? Who am I that you should send me? And he goes, who cares about who you are? Because I'll be with you. And he's like, but wait, God. If I'm going to show up to Pharaoh, I better know whose name I'm representing. Who are you anyways? And it's in that moment that God says, I am who I am. I'm Yahweh. And I will be who I'm going to be, and I will do what I said I was going to do. And Moses kind of goes, okay, he's answered every question. But wait. They're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe me. And God says, oh yeah? They're going to believe you. Watch this. Take your stick, throw it on the ground. It turned into a snake. And he said, hey, your hand, put it in your cloak. Now take it out. It's full of leprosy. Now put it back in, and it's completely healed. And God's showing him that he has complete control in the miraculous realm. So it doesn't matter what you've done. Trust me, I'm going to get my work done. And then Moses, as kind of a Hail Mary, fourth quarter, but wait, God, I don't really want to be about this. He says, I can't talk. I'm not eloquent with words. A lot of people say that he probably had a speech impediment or something was wrong with this book. And so Moses is doing everything he can to say, God, I'm not qualified. I'm full of fear. There's no way I could do what you want me to do. Please send someone else, he says. Guys, watch what's happened. God has listened to the cries of his people. He's raised up a unique man with very unique skill set and a unique history who was raised in the Egyptian court, who understood the Egyptian language, who knew Pharaoh. He knew the practices. He was well aware, but he also had a heart for his Hebrew people. He was completely uniquely fitted for this position. And he's like, not interested. I'm out. I don't want to do it. You know what's interesting, guys? We do the exact same thing. Because the warrior God is raising up leaders to accomplish what he wants. That's what he does. But often you and me, he's doing the same thing for us. There's a need. We may be uniquely suited for it. But you know what we do in the modern era? We start throwing excuses. Our excuses are, "Who? What's your name, God?" That's not our excuses. You know what our excuses are? I'm busy. God, don't you see that I'm really busy around here and I got a lot going on? Or another excuse that we hear a lot in today's world, this is only probably an American thing. I would help, but that's not my passion area. I'm just not as passionate about that as I should be. So I'm not going to really do that because I really am passionate about other things. Or another thing that we hear that I've given is, you know what? I really want to spend some more time with my family. And can I hear you say something? Let me hear, I want to clarify that. You should spend time with your family. It should be a number one priority for you outside of God. But do you know what I want to spend more time with my family is usually a code for? I need some more Netflix time. Thank you very much. And I'm just going to cloak it in a good value. But the truth is that many of us, I don't know what your excuses are, but when God asks us to stand up and lead, we start throwing excuses and we want to back away because it's scary. But God, listen guys, the warrior God is always raising up leaders. That's what he does, who are uniquely wired to fix the problems that he's going after. Then, here's a hard part. The process starts unrolling. God begins his deliverance. And so he finally says, okay, I'll go, God. And Moses shows up into the court of Pharaoh and he says the famous words, let my people go, right? I'm thinking of Cameron from Ferris Bueller's Day Off. So let my people go. We got to go to a feast. We got to get out of here. And do you know what Pharaoh does? You'd think, hey, God made a promise. It's going to happen. He's going to take him out. So Pharaoh's just going to go, okay, make it happen. No, that's not what happens. You ready? Exodus 5, 6 through 9. The same day that Moses said, let my people go, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it. Guys, here's what's happened. In essence, he's saying more bricks, less straw. He's actually saying same number of bricks, but you don't have straw to make them anymore. You got now got to spend your time to go get the straw yourself, but you still got to keep it. You just doubled the work of the Israelites. So let's just make clear what's happened. God is starting the process of deliverance, but it's getting harder before it gets easier. Do you see it? God is in the midst of bringing his people out. But does it automatically get easy? No, it got harder. Listen, guys, please hear this. When God is fighting for you, it may get harder before it gets easier. Some of you need to hear that this morning. When God is fighting for you, it very well may get harder before it gets easier. I wish that wasn't true. I wish I could just change it, but for whatever reason, that's the way it is. And sometimes in the midst of God's deliverance plan, it can sometimes feel harder than it gets easier. And let's be honest, this is when people walk away from the faith. This is hard. It's really hard that in the midst of, God, I'm waiting for you. Where are you at? God, you said you're going to do something, but you haven't done it yet, and it's actually getting harder. I'm out. I'm done. If you can't deal with it, if you can't fix it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk away. Guys, I know that there's things in your life that you've been dealing with for years. There's a relationship that no matter what happens, it just seems to get worse and worse. But God is a God of promises, and I'm sorry, but sometimes it's going to get harder before it gets easier, but you have got to learn to trust God. Guess what Moses did? Moses steps up right in front of God, and he starts asking why. It's okay to ask why. It's okay to say, why, God? Why is this happening? Moses did it all throughout the book of Exodus, probably more than anyone else in the Bible. He goes straight to God and starts saying, why is this happening? Why? Give me an answer. You know what happened? God gives him an answer. Now we're in Exodus 6. Exodus 6:6, God begins to give his answers. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now listen to all the I wills. And I will deliver you from slavery, from the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgments. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land that I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord. I said it, I meant it, I'm gonna do it, this is my promise. And he is making explicitly clear to them, guys, I promised it, I'm gonna make it happen. He is he's doubling down on his promise. Now listen, guys. Don't look at your circumstance. You've got to start looking to the promise of God. It is so hard. It is so hard to not look at circumstances, but as a people of faith, we have to take our eyes off of circumstances and put our eyes on the promises of God. That's why we say you've got to be in the scriptures. You need to hear God's word because that's the thing that you got to look to. You can't look to your circumstances. Your circumstances are going to be horrible at times. You've got to look to the promise of God. But do you know what's sad? The next verse. Check it out. Exodus 6:6-9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. Why? Because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Do you know what's interesting? Even though the Israelites were a people of promise that God had promised and they were the children of God, they had gotten so used to living like a slave over here in slavehood that they couldn't even begin to believe the promises of God anymore. When God himself, with his very own word, says, I will make it happen. I will deliver you. I will take you into a new place. They're so used to being a slave that they won't listen to the promise of God. Church, please don't do that. Please don't look at your circumstances and not believe the word of God in your life, because you've got to get your eyes off circumstances and you've got to put them on the promise of God. Because they prayed, God was answering, it just wasn't the way that they wanted it to go down. But God's promised it, so what happens in the next few chapters? His promise begins to unfold. Finally, it may start to get easier, and there's 10 plagues, and there's things like locusts, and there's blood, and there's frogs, and there's all these pestilent things. And I was like, man, how could I understand that? And I actually thought of Iowa in the fall with no-see-ums. Does anyone else hate those stupid, but someone, amen. She's with me. Listen, I have football practice. It's the worst. I don't know where we're, like why there's an infestation of those dumb bugs where my son practices football, but we go outside and you're just bit all over. So imagine like 10 times more. If I was Pharaoh, I would have given up, but he was pretty hard-hearted and he didn't give up until finally the 10th plague. And what happens? The plague is that the firstborn of all of Egypt are gonna die. All the firstborn of Egypt. Nothing would break Pharaoh's heart. But he said, but listen, the children of God who are the promise of God, they're gonna be safe. So here's what you wanna do, because the wrath of God is gonna come through and wipe out the firstborn of all of Egypt. You're to take a lamb and sacrifice it. And you're to take the blood from that lamb and put it over the doorpost. And if that is there, the death angel will come through and it will pass over your house. And this becomes a very strong feast and festival inside. We'll be talking about Passover as we go throughout the Old Testament. It becomes a preeminent festival for all of Israel, but God passed over their house. And here's what happened. Pharaoh wakes up the next morning and he's finally had enough. His kids are dead. The firstborn of his livestock are dead. Their whole countrymen, the firstborn, are all dead. And Pharaoh relents and says, you can go. Get out of here. I've had enough. This is good news. We're finally seeing the deliverance of God. But the deliverance of God comes into question of whether it's truly going to happen. Because God tells them immediately, he tells Moses to lead the Israelites out in a way that will make Pharaoh think he can go back and get him. So they go out and they take a route that makes Pharaoh want to go get him. So they go get him, and when the route that they take him on eventually leads them by a river or the Red Sea, and they're kind of in a low spot, and up high is a big mountain, and Pharaoh comes to his senses. He's like, hello, we just lost the largest workforce in all of history. These people have been building the pyramids for us. They've been building all of everything that we need to build, and we lost them. I've come to my senses. We got to get out of here. And so he takes off, and he takes 600 charioteers with him, 600 chariots, and they go out, and they're burning down on the Israelites. And the way God designed it is they're stuck in the lowland. Red Sea's here, a mountain is up here, and a military, the Egyptians have a military advantage to come bear down on the Israelites. They have no hope. They have absolutely no hope. And what happens? As you can imagine, they're absolutely terrified. They see the trouble, that they see that they're between an angry army and a Red Sea, and they've got nowhere to go. They're immediately terrified, and they start crying out to God, and then they start complaining and blaming other people. They look to Moses, and they say, Moses, why did you bring us out here? Were there not any graves back in Egypt that we could have just died there? Why did you bring us out to this place to die? What are you doing, Moses? Why are you doing this? We could have just lived the way we've always lived, and now you've brought us out here, and we're going to die. Here's the reality. They had learned to live as slaves so long that even though God had showed them deliverance to let them set them free, they couldn't believe it and immediately fell back into slavehood and said, it's going to be bad. We're going to die. It's not going to work. Guys, I don't know if you resonate with that, but I've been a Christian for 30 years. And immediately, some of the wrong things happen, and I fall back to forgetting that God is faithful and that his promises are true. This week, right? I was on vacation. I was gone on Monday, and it was going to be a long week, so I lost a day in my work week. It was going to be a really long week, and it's specifically, I was preaching this weekend, then we also was preparing for the parenting workshop that we did yesterday morning, and Todd's gone, so there's a lot of things that we're all kind of scrambling to get around and do, and so losing a day in that week was pretty bad. But beyond that, because we're brilliant with our schedule, we said, why not rip out all the carpet in our basement and move everything from our basement into our upper stairs and do that? And then on Wednesday, they'll come and install new carpet, and then we got to pull everything back down. That's a great idea this week. And by Thursday, I came home and I was glazed over. I was done. I was exhausted. And I was like, man, are we ever going to... Man, am I really even made for this? Am I, God, are you with me? God, I'm exhausted. Why? And not only on top of that, for whatever reason, we got home from vacation, I couldn't sleep. And I, like, four nights in a row, I've hardly slept at all. And I'm starting to fear everything. Like, a door creaks, and I'm like, our house is going to fall apart. Why'd I start this huge project? Right? And eventually, over Thursday night, Friday, remember the promises of God. Remember the fact that he's with me, and I don't need to fear things. But it's so easy. Right? It's so easy to fear, to go back into fear and think, this thing's going to fall apart. But not so for those who are the children of God. Guys, we have got to quit living like slaves and start living like the promised children of God. So, here's what happens. There's an army bearing down on them. They're stuck between them and a Red Sea, nowhere to go. And what happens? Moses looks at them, and these are some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, and it says this, 14:13, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. In the midst of a battle where all they want to do is scream and run, what does he tell them to do? Fear not. Do you know that's the number one command of Scripture? Do not be afraid. Fear not. The number one command of Scripture in terms of frequency. It seems silly. There's an army. There's a sea. How could you not be afraid? Thank you very much, God. But he says, don't fear. Number two, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. It's a command with a promise because you're going to see the salvation of the Lord. And it reminds me literally going back to Braveheart where William Wallace is sitting there and the armies are advancing against him. He's like, hold, hold, hold. Like everything, no general in the world would tell you to do that when there's an army coming out. But he says, stand firm, stand firm. And then listen to what he says. You must be silent. What's that about? Like if I was them, I would be screaming and acting like I could do something at least, right? Be silent. And what's interesting about that, and that word can be translated a bunch of times, be still, hold your peace, be calm. And it's almost like God is looking at them and saying, guys, I want you to be silent and still because I want you to know that you didn't get yourself out of this pickle, but I, the promise giver, is the one who's going to get you out of it. He wants them to be still so that they know where the deliverance is coming from. What happens? Moses raises up his hand with that exact same rod that turned into a snake, and immediately, just like this row right here, the waters begin to part. And the Israelites walk through on dry ground with walls of water next to them. And they get completely through. And the Egyptians are an enemy of God. And so what happens? They start taking chase inside of it, and that water collapses on them and kills all 600 of those chariots and everyone who was in them. God delivers his people. Why? Because he said he was going to do it. God promises, and what he says, he does. End of case. You know what they do? As soon as they get on the dry ground on the other side, they turn into song. I love this. Guys, I was a worship pastor for 15 years, so you better believe I'm going to talk about the importance of singing right now. Do you see what the delivered of people God did? They started singing. They started worshiping. They started worshiping. When you are been delivered, you worship. In fact, when I was in college, a guy named Dennis Jernigan, in the worship world back in the late 90s, you'd know who he is. He wrote a lot of songs that were going through the church in those times. And the man was incredible. He had gone to my alma mater and he had practiced a life of homosexuality for a number of years and God delivered him from it. And he had come back and he's since been faithful to the Lord and he has like 10 trillion kids or something like that. But he's an incredible songwriter and he had these worship nights. And in college we would go and because of the way God had worked and delivered him in a miraculous way, a lot of the people that came to the worship events worship God like crazy. And this is what he said. And for me, growing up in kind of more of a fundamental world, when people raise their hands in worship, I was like, is that okay? And it was in that moment where raising your hands in worship was like, is that okay for us to do? And this is what he would say at his worship nights, and I've never forgotten it. He said, guys, you have no clue the depth of which God's delivered some people in this room. And do you know what I found? Those who've been forgiven much, worship much. And it's true. Those who've been forgiven much, worship much. Those who've been delivered a lot, worship a lot. And they get on the other side of the Red Sea and their song goes up. They start going like crazy. They're celebrating all God done. Can you imagine seeing that with your very eyes? They're worshiping. They're going crazy. Turn the page 3 days later. 3 days. Not 3 months, not 3 years. 3 days later, they start forgetting that God had fought for them. They look at them and there's a series of things. They start grumbling against Moses. The scripture says over and over that they grumbled against Moses and went against Moses and said, why did you bring us out here to die? We have no water. We have no food. We have no water. And every time they complain, God still provided for them, but they're full of grumbling. They're like, why did you even bring us out to this desert? Because they forgot in 3 days' time that the warrior God fought for them and delivered them, and they forgot how powerful he was in 3 days. Guys, we can do it too. God is a warrior who's fighting for him, but we can forget. And so here's the thing, guys. I have no clue what season of life you're in right now. We have every season that's possibly available. I'm not sure if you're crying out because you've had years of oppression. And maybe it's not oppression because you're in slavery, but you have years of an ache. You have years of something that's been inside your soul that you can't get rid of. And it seems like you've been crying out to God for years. Hello, the Israelites were in bondage for 400 years. And once Moses was born, until they were delivered was 80 years of that 400. But God was listening to them, guys. God the warrior was listening to them. He knew, he had remembered his promise. He was there. I don't know, maybe you are you're in a season where God is asking you to step up in leadership. And it's scary for you. You have no clue what it would mean. You have tons of excuses, and maybe some of them are incredibly valid excuses, but God is asking you to serve or to lead in something, and maybe it's at your home, maybe it's in this church, maybe it's something at work or somewhere. God, you feel the stirring in your soul that God is asking you to lead some way, but it's really hard for you because all you want to do is throw excuses. Or maybe you're in a season where your faith is holding on by a thread. Because you've been believing God and you know that he's true, but right now all that is happening is it's getting harder and harder. It's not getting easier. You do not see the promise on the horizon. It's just getting hard. Maybe that's where you're at. Or maybe you're in a season where you're seeing the deliverance of God and things that you were once bound by. He's taking you through the Red Seas of a lot of different things, but he's delivering. Or maybe, just maybe, you're in a season, or maybe some apathy set in, and you could tell stories of deliverance, and you could tell stories where God has rescued you, where his promise had been true in your life, but it's just easier for you to forget that he's been that faithful than it is to remember how faithful he's been and keep trusting him. I've got no clue which season you're in, but I bet you're in some season like that in your life, but I want you to listen. Please come here. Bury this deep in your soul. God is fighting for you. It may seem silent. It may be scary. You maybe have forgotten how powerful he is. I don't know where you're at, but God is fighting for you. The promises of Scripture are true, and he is working them to completion. He who began a good work in you will finish it unto completion. It's what Paul says in Philippians. God is fighting for you. And if it doesn't feel like the way you want him to be fighting, I'm sorry, but can I tell you something? God's promises are true and he will make them happen. He promises it. So if you're a believer, that's your hope this morning. You're under the promises of God and he will hold true to his promises. And I'm sorry if it's hard, but please don't let your faith fall. Keep trusting him. Don't go back the way it is to acting like a slave. Don't keep going back there. You start acting like a child of God who has the promises of God. Now, in this room, I guarantee you there are people, I hope there are people who still are questioning this Jesus thing. You're like, Brent, I'm not sure about this Jesus thing. And here's what I would say. I want to talk to you about that because here's some hard news. If you're not a child of God, if you've not stepped, crossed over the line of faith in your life and bowed the knee to Christ, I love you enough to tell you this. You're not under the promise of God. You're under the wrath of God. And actually, I don't even really like saying it because it feels so weird to say that, but it's absolutely true. If you look back at the story, the firstborn of all Egyptians, when they got the wrath of God, when they flew over the Passover, all the Egyptians, they received the wrath of God. When you look at the Red Sea, the Egyptian warriors that were bearing down on the Israelites, guess what? They went into the Red Sea and received the wrath of God. But I've got good news for you, that God fought for you and provided a way out if you want it. Because here's what happened. The New Testament says that Jesus was our Passover lamb. And he was put on a cross, and he was crucified, and he bled, his blood flew out of him, and he shed blood for our sins. And now here's the thing. So what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to look and say, there's no hope for me. There's no way I can be a part of the promise of God. There's no way my sins can be forgiven unless I put my faith and trust in Jesus and believe that that's my only hope. And you cross the line of faith, and you say, and I'm going to repent of all the ways that I've tried to fix it myself. I'm going to repent from everything of that, and I'm going to step and trust in God. And guess what? You can become a part of the promise. It's available to you. It's there for you. But you got to step into it by faith because Jesus is our Passover lamb. So I'm not sure where you're at. I don't know if you're if you're a believer and this is a hard season, a great season. I don't know, but let me tell you something. The truth is that God is fighting for you. And if you're not a person of faith, I would implore you this morning to think about that. Because I love you enough to say that you would be under the wrath of God and that the last place that I would want you is there, and it's a free gift of God to get out of it. Would you bow your heads? Father, this morning we come and I ask God that you would stir our hearts, us that have believed, to keep us from running back to being slaves, to keep us from running back and not believing your promises, but to believe every promise you said and to stand on them, even when it's hard. And God, thank you that you offer salvation through Jesus and that you are Passover lamb and that by believing in you, we can enter into the promise. Amen.